always reminds you back to when you had children, and hopefully everybody in the room can relate to that. And just got to think about it. I may have even said it yesterday to Brandon, but we call birth a certain thing. Anybody know what we call the miracle of birth, right? I mean, it's a fascinating, wonderful thing to see that they can ever be that little, you know, and all the toes and everything, you know. But through my study, Charles, I found out that me and you are wrong. Birth is not a miracle. It's a wonderful thing that God has set in place. It's an amazing thing that God has set in place. I'm talking about from conception all the way to breathing air. It's a wonderful thing. It's an amazing thing that I'm not sure. I've got a lot of study in it, and I'm not sure I could explain it all and how God makes it all work out the way that it does. And that we come out looking like God would intend us to look. But it's not a miracle. It's what God set forth. A miracle is a phenomenon that took place that can't be scientifically explained. That's what a miracle is. When Peter walked on the water, a man walked on, that was a miracle. You can't explain that. It's scientifically impossible. But just as Jessica gave birth Friday, there's been numerous more since then. And I'm with you. We call it the miracle of birth. But it's not a miracle. It actually, calling it a miracle would take away from a true miracle. God designed it to be that way. Everybody with me? I'm not beating us all down because I probably said it yesterday. You look at that very small child, 6 pounds and whatever it is. You women know what it was. But I want them when they get about this big where I can mess with them and stuff. But it's not a miracle. God put that forward. A miracle, again, it's not that we try and explain a miracle. And a miracle can't be explained scientifically. It needs to be explained historically. And you need to look into it historically. The children of Israel walked across dry land through the Red Sea. That's a historical event that took place. We know that it did because the Bible tells us so. Which is the ultimate history book. Everybody with me? This is His story, okay? It's not that people were healed miraculously because they were touched, but it was who touched them. See, the power was in who touched them. The Creator of the universe touched people and healed them, which was a miracle in itself. But understand, He didn't have to touch them to heal them. Numerous times He just spoke it and it was done. Miles away, it was done. He didn't have to come back and call Lazarus out of the tomb. That wasn't for His need, it was for all of them. To say, hey, you don't want to open that tomb because he's stinking. It was for the people there that He came back and called him out of the tomb. That was a miracle. When I put it on the same lines as when we call little children or someone, oh, what a little angel. And that's not the right thing to say. God didn't die for the angels. Right? Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross for the angels. We are thought of more than the angels of God. You know, and again, I'm not... Today's my political day, and I'm not trying to get biblical political. I'm trying to get going the other way. But do you see what I mean? We think of things, and again, a lot of things is just either our upbringing, our environment. I mean, your character genetically is 50% is who your parents are, and 50% is your environment, where you grow up at, and what you grow up in and around. The things that we consider normality, some people even, I'm telling you, Interstate 35 divides a cultural change, right? I mean, Scott, how many times do we get caught behind a tractor going down the, you know, dadgum this rush hour traffic? It's a three-row plow up there. We got to get around, right? Other side of 35, it's a different story. It's where you grow up. I mean, you know, to us, you know, we got up yesterday morning and worked cows south of Houston and then came back. I mean, it just normalcy, you know, it wasn't, we didn't all get up and go, are we going to saddle up horses and get to ride horses? No, no, we got to work cows today. But it's how we grow up and see them, and we get accustomed to seeing things or knowing things, and even things that we were taught growing up in Sunday school. You know, some of the things that I've studied and teach now, I wasn't taught in Sunday school. I grew up in church all my life and you know, didn't look into the Bible and try and see and find these things just things that I believe God has revealed to us in these times. And I'll tell you that as time wanes on, God's plan is still in effect. In a majority of our lifetime, we saw some of God's plan come to fruition in 1948. Israel became a nation. Hello, that's earth-shattering news right there. God said, I'm going to bring them back around. I'm going to gather my people together. Guess what? He's been doing it. I mean, that's something our generation has experienced. I mean, we see these things. We have things in the Bible that give us the accounts of things that history or society doesn't put their stamp of approval on. But the only truth is God's truth. It's not that man says, oh, okay, well, yeah, that's right. No, whether we believe it or not, that's God's truth. The title of my message today is Rockabye Baby. Thank you, ladies. I got y'all. We'll see what that is after we pray. Father, we come today, Lord, with just grateful hearts, Lord, at the new birth, the new beginning. Lord, we rejoice with Brandon and Jessica, and Lord, we know that little girl will be raised in the admiration of your love and Lord, to serve you. And Father, we thank you for them. Thank you for the blessing for them. And Lord, just as a church family, we feel part of it. And Lord, we rejoice in that. And Father, I pray for these, Lord, these that have gone home this last week, Lord, to be with you. Lord, we pray for comfort for the families. Lord, there's so many unspokens today, Lord, that we just, sometimes we just come and empty ourselves out to you in prayer. And Lord, we just don't have the words to say, but you know. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Father, I pray that you'd teach this message, Lord, that, Lord, as the revival's intent was to revive our hearts, Lord, focus our minds on you. Father, I pray that this would be another push along the way. Lord, I pray that you would teach through your Spirit. Lord, help us have understanding in Christ's name. Amen. Book of Isaiah. Chapter number 27. I had not intended on coming to every service of the revival. I just didn't write it down in my calendar. I just, you know, let's go on Friday and we'll kind of check off that we're here. And so revival wasn't starting in my heart. I listened to him Friday. We just got up Saturday morning and drove back over here and did Saturday and milled around and come back Saturday night, and it was great. His messages were fantastic. Scott and I have talked about the effects it had on him, and I shared the things that it did for me, and just, you know, that, hey, God spoke to us through this man, you know. And I just, some things that he said and some of his messages, it was one of those deals, man, I didn't know that was in there. You know, like we all say, I've read that thing however many times. I didn't ever get, you know, because we just read along and our minds go to wandering off and we just keep going. We look up and, you know, what was we reading? You know, I'm not a great reader. You already know that because I have to read out loud sometimes. I'm not a reader. My wife carries a book. She's probably got a book in her purse back there now. I'm not a reader. If I didn't teach, I wouldn't read my Bible. Just telling you. But sometimes our minds drift off in what we're trying to pay attention to. But I thought about this nursery rhyme. It's a little song and lyric. I asked my wife to sing it or recite it to me this morning, and she couldn't do it. You laugh. Don't make me make you stand up and do it. Rock-a-bye baby in the treetop. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. But when the bough breaks, the cradle will fall. Down will come cradle, baby and all. That's kind of a crazy nursery rhyme, right? It was written in the 1700s. It was thought that someone had watched an Indian maid take a piece of birch bark, which they used to make canoes and stuff out of, take a piece of birch bark and string it up in a tree and set the baby in it, and the wind would do the, you know, the little rocker we got? Remember the little wind-up one? Do they still have those? Yeah. Wind that dude up, man, it can go for a while, you know? But that was the thought process behind it. But what's a bough? Who had that? Liam? Okay. Front of a ship. Well, if the tree's blowing and the ship breaks, the baby crashes. Thank you. Yeah. I bring you back. Yeah, yeah. If you'll shut up, I'll keep going on. Welcome back to the English language. Right? Bough that we're speaking of is a tree limb. B-A-U-G-H. How do you spell bow of a ship? Thank you. Yes, yes, it's best just to be quiet. B-O-W. Which is a bow. Or is that a bow? See, welcome to the English language, right? I'm telling you, it's a fun game. My family has done it for 25 years. Just keep coming up with words. They go, no, that's not what that means. That's not, you know. That bow is the tree bow. Is to duck your head is the tree bow. I didn't figure the boat bow was actually a bow. Or however you pronounce it. Okay, a bow. What if it's a ship bringing bows from China? Then you're in a mess, aren't you? Yeah. So, when the bow breaks, that's a main tree line, a tree limb. You'd probably want to put your baby hooked up to that one and not just some low-lying branch, right? Look in Isaiah chapter 27, verse number 11. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel, it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria and the outcasts of the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem." He says that the bough, the strong tree limb, is going to be infiltrated with either insect, pesticide, disease, something to make it break off. We have two very good-sized pine trees in our yard that the pine beetles have got. And there's just one or two little green sprouts still hanging on. My wife and son keep after me, "When are you going to cut those down?" They're about that big around. But they're done. The little beetles have gotten them. My brother had some really pretty big oaks down behind his house. They got oak wilt. Gone. The oak tree in our front yard, I counted it off the other day, the canopy is about 80 feet. I just live week by week going, "Oh, Lord, please don't give that oak wilt." I ain't talking about change the landscape. I mean, it's 80 feet. It's huge. But he's speaking of, Isaiah is speaking here of Israel. God will raise up mighty nations to do things at His beck and call. And those nations that He rose up will do the things for Him until the leadership turns away from Him and the people follow them. When the leadership isn't following God, the people are going to follow the leadership. You can't push leadership up. It has to go downward. Okay? You can't take somebody and put them up somewhere and then put a bunch of people under them and think, well, that's going to work out. No, leadership has to come in a downward motion. And occasionally, not occasionally, but God, through the providence of time, creates these mighty nations to do His will. And history has always proven that those nations have turned away from Him and done the pleasures that they look for, that they're intent on. Isaiah was a prophet of the southern kingdom of Judah. He was a messianic prophet. He talked about the Messiah one day coming. And Isaiah was warning Israel against, or Judah against, just what I spoke about. Your king's turning away from God. Your people are following him. And now they're doing the things that they want to do and putting God second. And here's what's going to happen. The bow is going to break. And everything's going to come tumbling down. You understand, we have no original books of the Bible, right? They say, well, this one goes back to the original manuscripts. No, none of them go back to the original. We don't have any of the original copies of anything, okay? The only written manuscripts that we have biblically go back to about between 2 and 4 B.C. is the oldest things that we have in place. In 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. It was a place called, I'm going to say it, and y'all don't know whether I'm right or wrong. It was a place called En-Pheshka. It was 7 miles south of Jericho and 1 mile west of the Dead Sea, if that helps you any. Those of you who have maps in your Bible, if it makes a difference. There was some Arab Bedouins that were searching for one of their lost goats and went into a cave and found a collapsed little tunnel. And when they went in there, they found some pots that had been covered and preserved that were broke open and had scrolls in them. They took these scrolls into Jerusalem. They turned them over to some authorities and they gave them to the Eastern School of Writings or whatever, and they found out that it was the book of Isaiah. 2,000 years old. It was 24 feet long this scroll, 24 feet long. It had sheets 10 inches by 15 inches that were sewn together. And Charlene said, did they open them this way and read them, or did they open them this? I don't know. But the scrolls were made to roll up and roll out as they went. But some 24 feet long, they were written on parchments, and they were written in Hebrew. The Old Testament's written in Hebrew, the New Testament's written in Greek. They were written in Hebrew, and pretty well word for word with the Isaiah that we have in our Bible. Stamp that. Yeah? This is what God's Word, it's preserved. So Isaiah, being a prophet, speaking for God, God says, tell my people, here's fair warning, I've raised you up, you've turned from me, I'm going to give you over. You're going to be taken into captivity, and there's other empires that's going to come up. I think for the fourth or fifth consecutive Olympics, the United States has had the most medal count. Boy, we're doing good, aren't we? Man, ain't a nation on earth can deal with us athletically. I think we even win badminton. That's a sport. But we presumably do pretty good, right? I mean, did I get you? America seems to be on the boy, here we go. You know, don't mess with the stars and stripes. In 1963, before I went to school, one woman, Madeline Murray O'Hare, took God out of the public schools. One woman. Because we didn't have somebody to stand up and say, no, this is one nation under God. And the only way it's indivisible is if it's under God. Because I don't know if y'all feel the tearing, but we're starting to be divisible. Right? Left and right. Democrat, Republican. I mean, you're talking about divisions here, right? I told you this was my day for political. We're one of the greatest nations ever in the history of the world. But if we don't heed the warnings, we're going to go down the same path as all the other countries have done. Why would it be any different for us? We're not God's chosen people. God put us in a place to do a certain thing and to follow and trust Him. And I know y'all have seen it, but when Hollywood puts something out there, they have a concept of an idea. They get it sold. They get the pilot done. They present it. And America embraces it. And they put it on national television as a broadcast. There's a difference in broadcast and pay, okay? Broadcast means that anybody can pick it up. You're broadcasting it out there. You know, the HBOs and all those other things that people buy into, they can put anything on there they want to because you're buying it to get it. But when you broadcast it, anybody gets it. Now, they put the deals on there, well, it's prime time and it's, you know, after the kids have gone to bed. But when they do a show that depicts homosexuality of being this two dads, and the name of it is The New Normal. And America has embraced that because it went from idea to I saw the commercials of it. And I'm offended as anything I've ever seen on TV. Amen. Just because of the name of it. That's not normal. My idea has always been, and sorry Armstrongs, give them Hawaii. Give them Hawaii and see how long they make it. Because that's not the natural course of what God wanted to do. They can pull off of the natural course of things, which is what this TV show's about, and raise little children in that bed of filth and lies. I'm pretty soft-hearted on children. I'm telling you. Children have a special place at the throne of God. Their angels get to cut in line and petition for the children. You better be careful. Mess with little kids, you get me excited. And here, America has embraced that. And I'm afraid we might be heading down that path of all the other nations. Great as we may think we are, and take "In God We Trust" off of our money, because you know what? We can handle it. We don't need God anymore, right? That's what the public school system said. How's that working out for them? I mean, there's some good things in public schools, because there's still some good people in public schools. But in general, if you throw the blanket over it, how's that working out? It's a pretty rough spot without God, right? Think about the tribulation when God's removed out of this. No checks and balances. Nobody has to tap the brakes or nothing. It's going to be rough. I said before, this is a side note. Look at Isaiah chapter 20. Isaiah chapter 20 verse 1 says, "In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it." This king Sargon, his name is not found in any manuscripts of any kind in any of history. Nobody has this guy identified anywhere. And it was thought back in the earlier days of the printed Bible that this was a mistake, because secular society had no identification of this king, where his kingdom was or anything. But in the 1800s, 1842, a scientist, Botta, found the ruins of that city near Nineveh and found the existence of this king. Another stamp there. This is the Word of God. God put this in here. And it doesn't matter if man said, "Well, that's got to be a mistake because we've never heard of the guy." God said, "No, he was here. And one day, I'll let you see that he was here." But one day that'll happen. Look in Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah has done God's bidding and said, "Listen, I'm telling you, if you don't straighten up, here's what God's going to do to you." He says, verse 1, he says, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. The glorious beauty, which is on the head of the fat of the valley, shall be a fading flower. And as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he hath looked upon it, seeth, which is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, for the diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to his feet that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way. The priests and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. I look back at in my lifetime of our political mess. I see men like President Ronald Reagan, who said he respected the office, the Oval Office, so much he never removed his jacket when he was in there, because he respected the office. I've told y'all before, I don't refer to our pastor, though I'm older than him, I don't refer to him as his first name. I don't call him Brother C. He's not Pastor Eric. I revere his position. Whether I'm always 100% eye to eye with the man doesn't matter. God chose him and put him in this position. I reverence that place. We've seen a president like Bill Clinton, who did thus far even untold things while as president. And we watched that man for 4 years do whatever he wanted to do. Vile, conceit, whatever you wanted. And we said, man, sure we'd be glad when this is over. And we voted him in another 4 years. What? I was appalled. Did y'all not watch the last four? And here, that's America, y'all. When the bow breaks, here we go. We got a president right now that is suing one of the states so that the military men have a shorter time to vote. He doesn't want them to have the time, an extended period of time, to get their vote in. I wonder why. Is it for self? Is that why he's doing it? To me, that should be a disqualifier right there. Hey, if we allow these guys time to vote, it's not going to be to our good. I have power. And I will use my power for myself. That's a bad thing. That's a really bad thing. It's self-serving. And that's not what it's about. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 8. For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. He's talking about Judah here. He used the Assyrian language to speak to them. You know what their story was? You're coming with us. You no longer have your freedom. And they were taken in bondage. It was a people from another language. Isaiah says, who are we going to teach knowledge to? The little kids? Because it has to be, to them, it's precept upon precept. It's very slow. It's redundancy. It's teaching over and over again. Kind of like Sunday school. Over and over again. Didn't he just talk about that last week? It's precept upon precept. When we get it and we move further along, and we put that back in our little storage pouch, then we move further along. But he said it's precept for precept, line for line, and he repeats it over and over. Verse 12, he says, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Look at Micah chapter 6. The bell's going to ring and I'm not ready. Micah chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou therefore thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with His people, and He will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee?" God's asking America, what have I done? I raised up a great and mighty nation, and you are turning from me? This isn't part of the Sunday school. My opinion is, we elected an Islamic leader. That's, I'm off the record. I don't have to turn this off. We elected an Islamic leader. The only other choice is a non-Christian. I have no doubt he's a good man, good family man. But there's a huge difference in somebody having eternity secured and being a good man here on earth. So is it the lesser of two evils? I'm telling you, if we don't turn back our ways, this is where we're headed to. The bow is going to break. Why would God single us out and not do that to us? Have we not slapped God in the face enough? And God's only question is, what have I done? What did I do? How did I break our fellowship? How did I break our community? What did I not do for you guys? Man, we got to wake up. I feel better. Psalms 85:6 says, "Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Instead of depending on us or seeing who we are, we need to depend on God. Father, I thank you for, Lord, your word. Father, forgive us for you having to ask, what have you done? Father, you've only been true and faithful and, Lord, always the same. And Lord, it's us who have gotten comfortable and moved from you. Father, I pray you revive this Sunday school class. Lord, these that heard your voice today, and Lord, I pray that you start right here. Lord, that we would revive our church, that we revive the young people, and we revive our community. And Lord, it would spread out from here. Lord, you've given us a wonderful building. Lord, help us to be upright and Lord, to see that it's you. And Father, that you wouldn't have to ask us, what have I done? Lord God, help us to be found faithful. Lord, I pray for this coming election, Lord, that your will would be done, Lord, but that America would wake up. Lord, without a wake-up call, we ask these things in Christ's name.